go to the Lord in prayer.
Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we ask this day that you may help us, Lord, to listen well. Let us listen to your word and hear your word above all things. In your name we pray. Amen. Close your eyes and imagine this. The lights in the house are all off. The house is dark, and you close your eyes, resting and waiting. It's Christmas Eve, and your family member that you love dearly is coming home for Christmas. You're waiting up to meet them, and you hear their car pull down the driveway. The light on your front door clicks on from the motion, and you hear their steps coming up the walkway. You sit up and hear the keys clinking at the door lock. The outer door opens, filling the doorway with light, and you see the shadow of your loved one on the ground. You rise up from your resting place, walk eagerly to the doorway, and you embrace the shadow. Oh, how you've missed that shadow. The form and likeness are so familiar to you. The outline is so clear. The shadow has come home for Christmas. If this seems a bit odd to you, that's the point. Shadows aren't people, and they're poor substitutes for their masters. Yes, they give you the outline of a person, but they are a cold, blank space, stamped by the frame of something real, something better. Today, we are going to be looking at a shadow of things to come that was foretold in the Old Testament. This is a passage of scripture that I had never learned until I got to seminary, and that's probably because it's in the middle of the book of Deuteronomy. So please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. And you can camp on this chapter. You can just leave your Bibles open to Deuteronomy 18. I'll be jumping around a bit, but you can stay in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Here is what Moses writes in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. And this is from the ESV. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Now, we've all heard of the promised Messiah, but who has heard of the prophet promised to the people of Israel? A prophet like Moses. This text is immensely important to the understanding of the Old Testament, and the text left the people of Israel with one question hanging over every prophet from Moses onward. Is this him? Is this the prophet Moses promised? So who is this prophet of God? That God promised through Moses. First, let's look at this text within its context. The book of Deuteronomy was written at the end of the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Moses wrote this book of law for the new generation coming out of the wilderness, and the book reiterates what was delivered on Mount Sinai to the new generation. The middle portion of the book of Deuteronomy, where we're at, is an exposition of the Ten Commandments. This prophecy in Deuteronomy chapter 18 is at the end of the section surrounding the fifth commandment, to honor your father and your mother. It comes immediately after the sections on the Levitical priests and the king of Israel in chapter 17 and at the beginning of chapter 18. So this exposition on the fifth commandment is split into three sections: the king, the priest, and the prophet. These are the authorities and offices of the people of God, of the people of Israel, as God intended them. The people in these offices were to be given honor, parallel to the honor that we show to our mothers and our fathers. In context, we understand that listening to God's prophet is a way of showing honor to the authorities that God has put in our lives. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, begins the section on the prophet with a distinction to be made between the prophets of the land and the true prophet of Israel. Read with me, starting from Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 9. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations, which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. So immediately preceding our primary text today, the prophecy in verse 15, Moses tells us something important about what a true prophet is not. A true prophet of Israel is not like the diviners and fortune tellers in the land of Canaan. Whatever you can say about who the true prophet is, at least we can say with certainty who this prophet is not. The true prophet does not discern God's will from child sacrifices, from burning bird guts, or from creaking joints. A prophet cannot get God's word by consulting something other than God. Further on, in Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, God clarifies further for Moses how we can tell who is not his prophet. So read with me from verse 20 on. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. So a true prophet is one who does not presume to speak for God, but actually speaks in God's name. The initiative to speak is not from the prophet, but from God. But how can you weed out the presumptuous ones from the true prophet? Moses gives us two tests. Does he speak in the name of the Lord or the name of another God? And does what he predict actually come to pass? God's criteria for the true prophet is a natural inference from the nature of prophecy and the nature of a God who is preeminent above all, a monotheistic God. A true prophet speaks God's words, not his own words. If a prophet were to speak his own words, he wouldn't be a prophet. God's words are unchangeable and always true. That's what we know about a preeminent God above all things. So how can a prophet be speaking for God if his words are directly against God? And how can a prophet be speaking for God if what he says doesn't come to pass? Did God speak out of turn? So who is the true prophet? Well, the true prophet does not get his revelation from anything other than God himself, and he does not presume to speak on God's behalf without God instructing him to do so. With this in mind, I think that it is easy for us to exclude some people from the list of prophets God may have had in mind. In Jeremiah chapter 28, Hananiah, the prophet from Gibeon, told Jeremiah that God would break the yoke of Babylon within just 2 years. And he was contradicting Jeremiah's prediction that Israel would go into 70 years of captivity. Within 1 year, Hananiah was dead. We could also name alongside Hananiah, William Miller, Seventh-day Adventist, who predicted the second advent of Christ would occur before March 21st, 1844. He later revised his prediction to April 18th. Harold Camping, president of Family Radio, predicted that Judgment Day would occur on May 21st, 2011, at 6 p.m. local time. Later, he revised his estimate to October 21st. Joseph Smith predicted Christ's coming before 1891. And Charles Russell, the president of the Watchtower Society, calculated 1874 as the year of Christ's return. If you truly speak for God, you won't be wrong. Perhaps God's word will be misunderstood, but is God ever wrong? If he is wrong, is he really preeminent? There are some among the charismatic evangelical movement who will say that the nature of prophecy has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. They say that some prophecy now can be wrong. But what does that say about God's nature? I think that according to the Bible, if you're a prophet, if you claim to be a prophet, you're either speaking on your own initiative or you're speaking on God's. So, we know what a true prophet of God should not be. But what should this prophet be like? And why did the people of Israel need a prophet in the first place? Return with me to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Read along with me. It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb, on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken.'" Moses is reminding the people of Israel of the events that occurred on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. Mount Horeb is just another name for Mount Sinai. I know that confused me as well. Moses retold the events on Mount Sinai earlier in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 5. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read the events that unfolded as Moses was reiterating them to the people in Deuteronomy. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain." And then Moses goes on to lay out the Ten Commandments again. And then we pick it back up in verse 22, and we read this: "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, "Behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man and still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say and speak to us, all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear it and we will do it." Moses then writes, "And the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken.'" So why did the people of Israel need a prophet? Perhaps you're like me, and as I read this text, you thought to yourself, "But why can't I just hear God for myself? Why can't God just come and speak to me like he does to his prophets? Why do I need a prophet?" And from time to time, these doubts come across my mind. Why is God so distant? Why can't he just come and tell me himself? Doesn't he care about me? If God cared about me, wouldn't he talk to me in person? The Israelites were not asking these questions. They didn't ask why God was so distant. They stepped back. The Lord is a consuming fire. The Lord's glory was concealed in a cloud, but even then, they felt as if the heat of his glory could burn them up at any instant. They feared that they would die just from hearing God speak. But surely God could speak to us without consuming us with his fire, right? No. God agreed with the fears of the people. They were right. If you want to be near enough to God to hear his words, his fire will consume all your chattel and kindling flesh. God is telling us by nature we cannot be near him. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Can we who are living in empty darkness survive the burning rays of God's glory? It's our sin. It's always our sin that keeps us from God. God doesn't keep away from us because he doesn't love us. He stays away so he won't burn us up. And if we cannot draw near to him because of our sin, then we need someone to draw near to him for us. We need a prophet to stand between us and the Lord. And it says in Deuteronomy 5, verse 4, "The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time." Moses stood between God and the people. We cannot stand near enough to God to hear him. So we need someone to stand between God and us. The true prophet bridges that divide so he can intercede on our behalf to God and deliver God's word to us. Without a prophet whom God raises up, our sin would keep us from God forever. So who is this prophet? By the time Moses wrote Deuteronomy, Moses was nearing the end of his days. 40 years earlier, when Moses wrote the book of Exodus, he did not mention that God was going to raise up another prophet after him. But God knew that the people would still need a prophet after Moses. What would that prophet be like? So let's return back to our primary text, Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. 18:18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So there is one primary identifying factor of the prophet God will send. He will be like Moses. Now that's a tall bill. Moses is widely considered the greatest of all the prophets, and for good reason. Let me just give you a quick summary of what Moses was like. He was born a prince of Egypt, yet he abandoned his role to identify and suffer with God's people. He was God's appointed leader to deliver God's people out of the land of Egypt and through the wilderness. He performed great miracles in deliverance of God's people. He turned a river to blood, and he worked many other plagues. He covered the sun. He parted the Red Sea. He healed Miriam of her leprosy. He provided manna and water in the wilderness. He was the mediator of God's covenant with his people in the wilderness, and he delivered God's law to God's people. He interceded personally on behalf of God's people before God, and he was identified as the servant of God in Numbers 12. This last title seems a small thing, but it is no small thing. Moses was a faithful servant in a way no other prophet was before him. We read this in Numbers 12, verse 5. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent, and he called out to Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And the Lord said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So God himself is distinguishing Moses from all the prophets. Who could live up to this title, the faithful servant of God? In Deuteronomy, Moses understood that the Lord would not leave his people without a prophet, and God raised up another prophet after Moses, Joshua. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel." That's from Joshua 1, the very beginning of Joshua. Joshua was certainly like Moses in many ways. Moses delivered the people from Egypt. Joshua delivered God's people into the promised land. Moses parted the Red Sea. Joshua parted the Jordan. But most remarkably, at the end of Joshua, Joshua was described with that same title as Moses. In Joshua 24, it says, "After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died." However, there is good reason to suggest Joshua was not the prophet God ultimately had in mind. In many ways, Joshua was far inferior to Moses. No one came closer to seeing God than Moses. Moses was the mediator of the covenant and the law. And while the parting of the Jordan was miraculous, it pales in comparison to the crossing of the Red Sea. And the deaths of each prophet are in stark contrast. Moses was taken up into the mountain, never to be seen again, while Joshua died and was buried on his own property. Our greatest evidence that God did not have Joshua in mind comes from the end of the book of Deuteronomy. In chapter 24, it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses." And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him, for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So this epilogue to the book of Deuteronomy appears to have been written after the death of Moses, presumably by Joshua himself. If that is the case, even Joshua himself did not think he could compare himself to the likes of Moses. Moses was the greater, Joshua was the lesser. And none of the following prophets in the Old Testament appear to gain the same significance as Moses. An argument could be made for Elijah, since Elijah worked miracles in some sense greater than Moses. He raised a widow's son from the dead, something Moses never did. He parted the Jordan River like Joshua did. And his parting from this world was also remarkable, like Moses. He was taken up into heaven in a chariot. Elijah was even described as God's servant in 2 Kings 9:36. And like Moses, the prophets that followed Elijah were measured up to Elijah. Elisha asked for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, and his whole ministry, Elisha's whole ministry, was compared to Elijah's, and he performed twice as many miracles as Elijah. Yet it is arguable that Elijah remained the more significant of the two between Elijah and Elisha. Despite these similarities, Elijah and Elisha do not bear the same significance of Moses. Neither were mediators of God's covenant. Neither came close to seeing God like Moses. While the prophets of the Old Testament were like Moses in some regard, they all left something lacking. For this reason, all three major religions of this world, to this day, do not believe that the prophet Moses predicted was among the Old Testament prophets. The Old Testament prophets were all shadows in comparison to Moses. Each prophet would come and go, and the people of God would say, "Is this him? Is this the prophet Moses predicted?" None seemed to fit the bill. So, according to the world's three major religions, who is the prophet Moses predicted? First, according to Islam, the prophet Moses promised was Muhammad. Muhammad brought the Sharia law, and he led the Arab nation like Moses. But the Lord said to Moses that the prophet would arise from among your brothers. In context, God was talking to Moses about the people of Israel. And while Islam claims that Muhammad, a descendant of Ishmael, fits this description, it is convenient that they ascribe this prophecy to Muhammad and discredit the rest of the Old Testament. Islam claims that the Torah and the Old Testament were hopelessly corrupted over time. But But if God does send any prophet at all, and that prophet speaks God's word, how could then God allow that word to be corrupted and come back void? This view of God's revelation, that it can be and has been irreparably corrupted, flies in the face of God's incorruptible nature and God's purpose for his revelation to be obeyed. If God lets his word be corrupted, then how can God require obedience to it? Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 18, verse 19. And whoever does not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. Judaism and Christianity at least agree on this one thing. When God speaks through any true prophet, God requires us to listen. Both traditions affirm the authority of the Old Testament. Islam cannot claim Moses as a true prophet, yet reject some of his words. They should either accept all of it or none of it. Second, according to Judaism, the prophet is still unknown. Rather than seeing the prophet Moses promised as one of the Old Testament prophets, like Joshua, Orthodox Jews still look for the prophet to this day. Remarkably, most Orthodox Jews identify the coming prophet as one and the same as the Messiah. This figure, like Moses, will be a source of deliverance for God's people again. He will rebuild the temple, he will bring peace to the earth, and he will gather all Israel back to the promised land. And there is evidence in the New Testament that the first century Jews were still looking for a prophet like Moses. In John 1:21, we read that the priests and the Levites asked John the Baptist, "What then? Are you Elijah?" John the Baptist said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." The priests were asking two distinct questions. Are you Elijah? And are you the prophet? Further, we read in John 7, verse 40, when the people heard Jesus' words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." The Jews were clearly still looking for the prophet at that time. But contrary to how the Jews initially received Jesus, Judaism today is now defined less by who they believe the prophet to be than by who they believe the prophet not to be. Judaism has in large part rejected Jesus as the prophet Moses predicted. Everything the Jews wanted the Messiah to be, Jesus was not. Jesus brought a sword, not peace. The people of Israel remained scattered. And Jesus did not build the Temple Mount. In every one of these ways, Jesus disappointed the people. They wanted the Messiah to be like Moses. They wanted him to deliver them from their enemies. They wanted him to return them to the promised land. They wanted him to establish his law so they could live righteously in accordance with it. Here they waited, eagerly at the doorway, cherishing shadows. You see, they didn't want a prophet like Moses. They wanted Moses. Judaism and Islam have this alike. They both cherish the letter of the law. How are they justified before God? By the works of the law. Can our deeds bridge the chasm of our sin? Can the blood of bulls and goats alone draw us near to God? They miss the whole point of a prophet. We need a prophet to stand between us and God because of our sin. Our sin cannot be outweighed by more good deeds or by ritual cleansings. We need someone to stand between us and the fiery mountain that threatens to consume us. Why do the Jews want a prophet like Moses? So he can deliver them from their enemies without, not from their sin within that keeps them from God. They want him for the reinstitution of the temple, so they can now resume the empty works of the law that have no meaning apart from Christ. Moses was the greatest of the prophets, but he, like the entire law he mediated, was shadow. Colossians 2:16 says this, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question to food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." The substance belongs to Christ. The Jews never stopped to think that something greater than Moses had come. Christians believe Jesus is the prophet Moses predicted. And yes, Jesus is like Moses in many respects. A jealous Pharaoh tried to kill Moses as a baby. A jealous king tried to kill Jesus as a baby. Moses passed through the Red Sea. Jesus walked over the Sea of Galilee. Moses turned the river to blood. Jesus turned water to wine. Moses brought down manna in the wilderness. Jesus multiplied loaves of bread in the wilderness. Moses was rejected by God's people. Jesus was killed by God's people. Moses had no resting place. Jesus had no resting place. And then Jesus resurrected 1, 2, 3 people from the dead. His very touch healed the lepers and thousands more. And he commanded the demons to flee. They fled. Yes, Jesus is like Moses, but he's so much more. Moses spoke God's words to the people. Jesus did not just speak God's word, he is the word. Sorry. Moses was the closest person to ever see God. Jesus, who was with God before Moses ever existed. And he's at the Father's side right now. He has made God known to us. Moses mediated the old covenant written on stone. Jesus mediated the new covenant written on our hearts. Moses was the leader of Israel. Jesus, the King of Kings. Moses baptized God's people by passing them through the Red Sea. Jesus baptizes God's people by passing them through his own blood. Moses delivered God's people from Egypt. Jesus delivers us from our sins. He is the prophet we need to stand between us and the fire that would consume us. Moses was a faithful servant in the house of God. This is remarkable in the story of Moses in Numbers 12. But who is the suffering servant? Moses was a faithful servant, but we hear of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. Despite all the clear shadows of Jesus in Isaiah 53, Orthodox Judaism refuses to say that Isaiah 53 is about the Messiah. They instead choose to argue that the servant is the people of Israel. But I don't think the first century Jews would say that. The suffering servant is clearly someone like Moses. He's a servant. But hear this from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, consider Jesus, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant, yes. Jesus serves God's house faithfully as a son. And he's the builder of the house. Consider now this picture from the Gospel of Matthew. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and he led them up in a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And Peter was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. There were 3 prophets on that mountain. Which did God call his son? Jesus is not just a prophet. He is the Son of God. And hear what God commands Peter. He says, listen to him. Does that sound familiar? Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So to everyone listening to me today, answer this. Will you cherish the shadow? Will you marvel in awe at the cold blank space? Wouldn't you rather look up and see the one that casts the shadow? Wouldn't you much rather embrace the sun? The shadows belonged to Moses, but the substance belongs to Christ, and Christ belongs to you if you believe. Will you listen to Jesus? And if you will not listen to him, I must warn you, God himself will require it of you. Your sin is a chasm between you and God will burn your works up like chaff and kindling in the end. You need this prophet. You need Jesus to stand between you and the mountain. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending us Jesus, your Son, our prophet who stands between us and you. He is the Word become flesh. Lord, he himself has made you known to us. He alone, Lord, has been with you and has seen you and can make you known. Help us, Lord, to believe in him. In your name.